So I want to talk to you today from Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to talk to you about the five ministry gifts. And where this is coming from, I'm actually, I'm so excited, honestly, about what the Lord is doing in you guys and in our body. I love the way that you guys are loving one another and ministering to one another and just encountering the Lord, and you're on fire for God. And, you know, I think of Jesse and his encountering the Lord, and he's like, oh God, I just want to minister for you. And what is my calling? And I want to fulfill my calling. And I think about that with just a lot. I could say that about a bunch of you and Cecile and different ones. God, I want to grow in my calling. And I love that. That is healthy. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. Is you don't walk with the Holy Spirit long before you realize there is a call on my life. Like, I am here. My life is significant. And I'm going to, what I've received is going to impact more than just me. It's going to spill over and impact other people. And so I want every one of you to just grow up into leaders in the church and leaders in the community and in the kingdom of God. So I'm actually going to start a three-part series today. Today I'm going to be talking about the five ministry gifts from Ephesians chapter 4. Next week I'm going to talk about the qualifications for church leadership. And the third message I'll preach, is how to grow in spiritual authority. And because, you know, we have to grow into the authority that God places on our lives and calls us into. So anyway, I'll be talking about those things. And what I really want to do is just to help you understand in this series who you are in Christ, who you are in the body, your place in the body of Christ, and you know, how to grow in the anointing and the spiritual authority. So the first thing I want to talk today is I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, which I'll be super quick on this because Stan just preached it. And he did great. I can't improve anything on that he just said. But I just want to set, in a little bit, I'm going to read to you the description of five distinct ministry graces that God puts into his church. And when you think of the church, don't just think of James River Church, because when God says the church, he's thinking a way bigger family than the however many there are of us, although we are included in the church. But before he gets into talking about the five ministry graces, and I'm going to spend most of my time on that today, he actually sets up the context that those graces function best in. And it's a culture of honor. It's a culture of honor. And that's what he describes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Everybody say, I have been called.
I have been called.
By God. Yeah, see, every single person in the body of Christ, you have a calling, a distinct calling, every one of you. You say, oh, I'm not called to preach. You know, maybe, but you have a calling. I just got an email. It's because I have my timer going on my phone. Every single one of you have a calling in the Lord, and that may look different, but how do we, just because we have a calling doesn't mean automatically that we're going to completely fulfill it in the full way that God intends. That depends upon our cooperation with the Spirit of grace. And he tells us here, I encourage you, you have a calling, so live in such a way that is worthy of the high calling that you've received. Live in such a way as to come into the fullness of that calling. You know, the prayer for my life, and that I pray over my wife and my children, I'm like, God, I want us to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and I want to receive my full reward. I'm not just talking about getting into heaven. I mean, I got that through the gift of righteousness. It's a gift of grace. I was justified through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But there's more to my calling than just getting into heaven. How many of you know we're called to rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever? And it's interesting, our assignment in this age, in this life, is really preparing us to fulfill our greater assignment in the age to come, which is going to be way longer. You know, we have the 70, 80, 90 year assignment that we have right now. We have an assignment that's going to go on for thousands of years, and it's going to be awesome. And there is a direct correlation between our calling then and our calling now. And I've heard Mike Bickle say it like this. I like this. He says, right now, this is your internship. This is your internship that's preparing you for the real assignment in the age to come. Now listen, in the age to come, we're talking about right now, we live in an earth that's under a curse. So, you know, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're working the garden, but there's weeds now all of a sudden. But in the age to come, we're going to be fulfilling our calling with zero resistance. Imagine what it will be like making disciples and doing our ministry when all demons are locked up and imprisoned in the lake of fire forever, and there's zero resistance, and the earth is no longer under a curse, and the people are hungry for Jesus. I mean, that's going to be awesome. And so he tells us right now, you have an awesome calling, so live a life that's worthy of it. And then he tells us how to do it, which Stan expounded upon. But he says, here's how you live a life that's worthy of your calling. Always be humble. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. How many have you figured out yet that the people that are around you aren't perfect? Have you figured that out? And you're not either. Have you figured that one out? Sometimes I think we figure out the first one before the second one. But they're both true. None of us are perfect. And one of the ways is we learn to become mature in love by being honest and open and real with one another. And, you know, it's like when we fall in love with our spouse or whatever. Oftentimes married couples are like, oh, she's so perfect. There's no flaw in her whatsoever. And it's like, you just smile. And that's great. That's true. All those wonderful things you see about her are real. That is who she is. But there's more. And it's in both ways. And, you know, you get married after a little while, you're like, oh, man, there's also flaws there. And, you know, she finds that out about us, about the guy too. And then it's like, oh, what in the world? And then a lot of times what happens is they start focusing full time on the negatives and they forget all the positives. And it's important to just remind ourselves, like, wait a minute, all the glorious things that were true about them that I saw in the beginning are still there. I'm just seeing more fully. But we grow in mature love as we choose to bear with one another's imperfections. Right? You just have mercy. You know, Autumn just, she's really good at this. You know, I have days when I'm just struggling. Emotionally, I just feel like I'm struggling. How many of you have those days? And I'm just trying to keep it together. And I'm like, I'm just trying to not sin today. This is my main goal right now. I'm in full-scale survival mode. I need to get to bed as fast as I can. Just get through the day, go to sleep without sinning. That is a success today. I'm just lowering the bar. That's my only goal because it's warfare. It's whatever. We're human. I'm tired. I'm sick. Whatever it is. And she recognized, man, Jeff's kind of edgy today. And she just has a wisdom about her. Over the years, we've learned this toward each other. Like, just give him some space. Give him grace. It's just a hard day. I have him too. He'll have to give me grace another day. And we just learn to bear with one another's imperfections. But this is part of growing in love. Growing in love. Gentleness. Humility. Being patient with each other. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. And then he goes on to verse 7. And Stan talked about all that. It was really, really good. So I'll just go on. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, however, he has given us, who's he talking about? Jesus, yeah, specifically. Jesus has given each one of us. Everybody say that with me. Each one of us, okay? He has given each one of us a special gift or grace, that's my words in parentheses, through the generosity of Christ. Now, remember, we're going to read in just a few verses, he describes specifically what those gifts are. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, okay? And he actually says every single one of us, this is point number two, everyone in the church has at least one of these five ministry graces functioning in their life. And usually we have one or two that are more pronounced and stronger in us than the others. But a lot of times, you know, we want to be, and that's part of our calling. I'll talk about that in a second. But I just want you to see the point. Do you see it? That each one of us has a gift from Jesus, and it's one of these five gifts. I want to point that out because the way I used to think is I thought that there were leaders in the church, okay? And leaders are either an apostle, a pastor, a prophet, a teacher, or an evangelist. And then there's the rest of the body of Christ that function in other gifts. But I don't think that's exactly the way it is. My understanding's growing over the years. And there are clearly leaders in the church. And obviously, they're going to function in one of these five. But it says here that each one of us in the body functions in the one of these five graces to a degree. Does that make sense? And some you'll function in this grace just as a member of the body. Others you'll have a calling to be a leader and you'll function in that grace there. But either way, everyone has an impartation, one of these five ministry graces. That is why the scriptures say when he ascended, speaking of Jesus, to the heights, that's heaven, right? You guys remember? He ascended. He went back up there. So get this picture. He's ascending. The disciples are watching him go up. It says he led a crowd of captives, that's sinners set free, and gave gifts, that's ministry gifts, to the people. So when Jesus ascended, just get this picture. Jesus, he ascends, and it's like a train, because those who follow him and trust in him, when we die, where do we go? We follow him. Right? He leads a crowd of captives, sinners set free. And then when he ascends, he gets to the right hand of God, and immediately, what does he do? He releases five ministry gifts. Five ministry gifts in his church. And then Paul goes on an explanation. Verse 9, notice that it says, he ascended. This clearly means, this is like a big parenthesis. Paul likes parentheses. This is called a rabbit trail. But even Paul did it. And it says, this clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Point number three, what are the five ministry graces? Ephesians, the next verse in verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts. So the gifts that he mentioned in verse 7, he's given to each one of us a special gift. He says, these are the gifts he gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. So I want to talk about each one of those really quickly and talk about what they are. And try to find yourself in here. This is just, I just want you to have fun with this. I've been studying this. This is just kind of like a hobby, an interest of mine, really for decades, honestly, now. And I'm just learning more and more about it. But what are apostles? Apostle, the word apostle literally means a sent one, okay? A sent one. Apostles are, this is my working definition, which is always evolving as I learn more. So apostles is the hardest one for me to define. But this is what I got right now. Apostles are movement pioneers. They pioneer movements who break new ground. And so, when I say breaking new ground, you see the Apostle Paul, where does he go? He's like, I want to go where Christ hasn't been preached yet. Okay, he had an apostolic calling to plant churches, and really movements, church planting movements were birthed from his ministry, to the point where he would go somewhere, and God would raise up other apostles, and they would reach the area, and other apostles and evangelists and pastors and all the stuff would be raised up, till in 10 to 15 years, all of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord within 10 to 15 years. That was a completely unbroken ground in the Spirit. They had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, I'm sent to go where ground has not been broken. And he was the first one proclaiming Christ among a whole people group. But then out of that, he would establish churches when people would get saved, and then he'd train them, and they'd go and do the same thing. And a movement got birthed that engulfed all of Asia Minor and beyond, actually. And so Paul, obviously, he's an apostle. That's what I mean by breaking new ground. They also established apostolic patterns of ministry that equipped the church to multiply whatever particular grace they carry. So let me give you an illustration. Somebody who is, I think, like a modern-day apostle is John Wimber. How many of you have heard of John Wimber? Anybody? Oh, I bless you to study John Wimber. Very important. You probably don't realize it, but most of you, when it comes to presence worship, like it's normal for us. When we worship, we come and it's not just a song service. We're singing to the Lord and we sing these intimate words to God and we experience fellowship with the Spirit. God really used him to help establish in the Western world in particular that presence-based worship. That was kind of a new thing. But God really used him to do that. Also, God used him. Most of us, you know, we pray for people. How many of you have heard Matt Breams have talked about it before? But like the five-step healing model. Have you heard, right? We've taught on that before. Okay, that was John Wimber's. And that's taught all over the Western world right now. Like people from tons of different denominational backgrounds are practicing the gift of healing and using the model that John Wimber established. Because what happened is John Wimber had a call, a healing anointing on his life, but he wasn't just a guy who had a healing gift. He was an apostle, and he would say this. He's like, my goal is not just to pray for people and minister words of knowledge, you know, that form of let's get a word of knowledge and then speak it, and then God heals people through that. That's totally John Wimber. That was who God used to birth that. A lot of times we don't know his name anymore because he died 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was. But Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, a lot of these guys, Randy Clark, they're perpetuating the very exact, the same model that was started by John Wimber. And throughout the Western world right now, the body is coming into the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and healing and deliverance, presence-based worship. That was really John Wimber helped pioneer that in the Western world. And he would travel around and he was like, my call is not just to minister in healing. I want to equip the body of Christ to minister in spiritual gifts. So he would come up with a model. He's like, he came up with a simple five-step model to help teach people, equip the body, how to minister healing to one another. That's an apostle. Okay, so an apostle isn't just a guy or a gal that has a really strong evangelistic gift, okay? But one of the things they do is they have a grace to impart that to the body of Christ, and it multiplies and spreads and becomes a movement. Does that make sense? That's kind of a distinction of the apostle. Is there a movement pioneer? Apostles tend to be big vision people. So they tend to focus on the big picture vision rather than getting bogged down in little details. And so, for example, apostles, a lot of times, you see the apostolic heart of Jesus. By the way, Jesus is all five, okay? And each one of these are a different expression of Jesus' ministry to the church. And so, and I'll talk about that in a second. But Jesus, the apostle, we see him. He's going around. He's healing the sick. He's preaching the kingdom. People are believing. The crowds are gathering. His heart is moved with compassion, right? And Jesus sees the multitudes. And he's like, oh, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what does he do? What does an apostle do? He turns and he imparts the anointing to the workers. And he deploys them. And he sends them, and they go out doing exactly what he did, and the ministry of Jesus multiplies through the 12 apostles. Does that make sense? The apostolic heart of God and the apostolic anointing, if you have an apostolic call, a lot of times it's like, I love people, and this is one of my callings. And for me, I'm usually thinking of not just, I love people and I want to sit down like the pastor and minister to them and help walk you through whole into wholeness and inner healing and stuff like, I love that. But if I do too much of that and I get bogged down and that's my whole life, I'm like, oh, but what about South Dakota? I'm thinking of the 5-state region and the city taking a region for God and impacting your regions. And that's a lot of times the apostolic anointing, that's the bent. It tends to focus on the big picture vision and wanting to advance and move forward. Does that make sense? Okay. So another example of an apostle modern day is Lauren Cunningham. He's the leader of Youth with a Mission, YWAM. It's the largest missions organization in the world. I'm reading his book right now. It started with, he was a young man and he has a vision where he sees waves upon waves of young people coming onto the shores of these distant nations, bringing the gospel and ministering the kingdom in power. And he's like, but there was nothing like that happening. The idea of a young person going to the mission field was like, totally a new thought to people. People were thinking like, no, you got to go to seminary and you got to be trained and all this stuff. And he's like, man, but how can we harness the zeal of their youth, train them quickly and get them out there onto the mission field? And it's the largest missions organization in the earth today. That's an apostle. He has a big vision, and his vision, his particular anointing is mobilizing missionaries, training them in the basics, and releasing them into the nations. And so that's a modern-day apostle. Also, Mike Bickle. Michael Bickle is a modern-day apostle. And his particular thing is he's not planting churches like the Apostle Paul was or leading necessarily a missions movement, but his unique thing, grace that God's given him, is he's a leader of a prayer movement, right? And he was breaking new ground. When God started speaking to him back in the early 80s about 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David, that wasn't happening. You know, we hear that. That's getting to be more and more common, which is a sign of the times. But back then, that was like, what? Why? What? Why would you pray all the time? Like that? That doesn't even make sense. And it's a major thing that God's doing, but God, and he's just obeying God and leading. But now there's houses of prayer popping up all over the earth. We just visited a bunch of them in France. And God is using him as one apostolic leader in this prayer movement to really ignite that all over the world. And I got a lot of examples of apostles I could give, but I want to give one more because I'm going to draw a distinction with this guy and another guy. It's John Wesley. How many of you have heard of him? That guy was an apostle, a big-time apostle. And he had a vision. The ministry of Jesus through him impacted not just England. It impacted the United States, really, when the states were being formed. I mean, there was great revival breaking out in the United States through evangelists that were Methodists. What is a Methodist? They were following the methods that were set up by John Wesley for how to be a healthy church. And he would preach, and thousands would come to know the Lord. But he didn't just stop there. He was very intentional. He formed them into communities, discipleship groups. They were churches, really. And they had a specific way that they'd go through things to be healthy as a church. And that movement multiplied, and they were the Methodist denomination still exists today. Does that make sense? But he was an apostle. He had an apostolic pattern that he set down that people could grab it and run with it, and the grace of God for holiness and for winning souls and evangelism, it was imparted through that all over the Western world. All right, let's look at the next one, prophets. The anointing of the prophet is primarily focused on hearing God's voice and equipping the church to hear God's voice and then move in unity together to obey and understand the now word of the Lord. Prophets are often also strong intercessors. I mean, this is maybe this isn't every single time every prophet is this way, but almost every prophet I've seen that I know of also had a strong gifting for intercessory prayer. Yeah, a lot of times the role of a prophet and the role of intercession, they just go together. And you see that in the Bible too. You see prophets in the Bible who oftentimes they were the watchmen on the wall who were interceding, God have mercy, and they were praying for Israel. And then they'd get the word of the Lord and they'd proclaim it to Israel. to rally the people of God to do whatever the Lord was saying in that season. So prophets often equip other members in the body of Christ to better hear the voice of God. That's oftentimes what happens when a prophet is in your midst, is when they're there, they don't just prophesy. Just the fact that they're there, that grace spills over, and others catch that impartation and start hearing God as well and having those encounters. The prophet sounds a trumpet. The prophet sounds trumpet messages from God that rally the body of Christ to a particular unified response. I want to just talk about this. This is a mark of a prophet. Now, we see with these graces, we know that the Bible, everyone in the body of Christ can prophesy, right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know, you can all prophesy. But then there's people who are prophets in the body of Christ. And that's a different level. And really what's happening, a lot of times God will raise up a prophet in the midst of the body, and they will hear a word from the Lord, and when they proclaim it, God uses it to, it bears witness to those who hear it. And they are unified by the word of the Lord to a particular response. One of the best examples that we know of in particular was several years ago when God gave Autumn the dream about same-sex marriage, the storm of same-sex marriage. How many of you remember that prophetic word? And God gave her a particular response, is we need to break the what? Yeah, we break the silence. Now that word, she shared it with a few people, and it just, they shared it, and they shared it, and they shared it, and all of a sudden we kept hearing people coming up to us, are you the one who had that word? Like, that she didn't even know. And what ended up happening is the body of Christ throughout South Dakota was alerted to the impending attack that was coming against our state. And then we were given by the Lord, this is on the horizon. You need to rally together in prayer, and you need to break the silence and start speaking the truth. This is how you need to war against it. So God was preparing his church for the coming storm that we would never have known was coming until all of a sudden it was upon us. But God knew it. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and he raises up prophets in our midst to express that nature of his ministry to his church. And so he raised up Autumn in that particular case. In other cases, he raises up others. And the body of Christ was united to rally and pray and break the silence. And that's a powerful example. That's what prophets do in the body of Christ. So you see the prophet in the New Testament, Agabus, in the book of Acts. The prophet Agabus comes, and he has a prophetic word from the Lord, right? And he says, there's going to be a great famine in Jerusalem, a great famine in Jerusalem. And he comes to the churches in the other parts of the world, and he has this word, and then they respond. There was a unified response from the Gentile body of Christ. Oh, this is coming on the horizon. Let's take up an offering and send aid to them. And so when that happened, the church was able to be cared for. That was a prophet, right? And God raises him up to help draw attention to the now word of the Lord so we can have a unified response to it. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's prophets tend to focus, their focus of their anointing, on hearing God's voice and what is happening in the spirit realm. I mean, a lot of times, you know, I mean, examples of prophets that you guys might be familiar with are, I would say Autumn in our midst. And I'm pointing this out not to lift anybody up. I'm pointing out others of you and other things. But just because I want you to know what these things look like and or what these people look like. And but really, she has a prophetic gift and a prophetic calling. And so we can all prophesy, but a prophet, God raises them up. And so you see Autumn, what is she known for usually? Equipping people to hear God's voice through dreams and visions, right? And so God has used her really to equip people throughout the state to hear God's voice in that. And what else God uses her? Raises up a prayer ministry to rally the body of Christ in intercession for the purposes of God to be fulfilled over our region. And a lot of times with each one of these, you may have like a prophet has a calling, right? But they also have a sphere of influence that God ordained for them to operate in. That's where their authority is at. Does that make sense? So, Autumn really South Dakota is a big part of her calling. So she gets lots of words for South Dakota. It's the same with the apostolic gift as well. And, anyway, I'll just leave it at that. I got to go on. What time is it? So evangelists. John Paul Jackson is another prophet, right? He's equipping everybody in dreams. That guy here, tons of prophetic words to equip the body of Christ. Bob Jones, obviously, is a well-known one in our day. So evangelist, the anointing of the evangelist is primarily focused on the lost and getting them saved. That's the evangelist. They have an anointing to bring people into encounters with God. And I think of people I know that you would be familiar with that is classic evangelist. It's like Todd White. How many of you know who Todd White is? That guy is evangelist. I mean, that is his calling, okay? I mean, he's out there. You listen to him for just one message, I guarantee you, somewhere in the message, he's going to be talking about supernatural encounters with God. He's going to be sharing stories about sharing the gospel with lost people and bringing them into encounters with God and revealing Jesus loves you. You want to serve the Lord. Why? He's an evangelist. That's the evangelistic heart of Jesus expressed in his church through a person. Does that make sense? Now, we're all called to evangelize, right? But what happens is evangelists have a really strong grace that God raises them up. And the mere fact they have an anointing to do that, the way they spend their time and their energy is focused in an unusual way on reaching lost people and equipping others. Here's how you share the gospel. Here's how you pray for the sick. Now go do it. And you listen to an evangelist talk, almost every time you hear them talk, they'll be like, we need to get outside the four walls of the church and we need to be going and sharing. And that's Jesus speaking to his church through a person. That's his evangelistic heart saying, guys, don't forget about the masses. I died for them all. You guys with me? And God raises them up in our midst to equip us to function in that grace. Todd White, here's another evangelist from history. And I'm going to point this guy out in contrast to George Whitefield. How many of you have heard of him? Now, George Whitefield and John Wesley were contemporaries. John Wesley would preach to crowds, and he would, in open air crowds of lost people, he would go hang out by the coal mines and before work, early in the morning and after work when they'd get off, and the crowds by the tens of thousands would listen to him. And he'd preach the gospel, and then they'd get saved, and he'd get them into discipleship groups so they could continue growing. George Whitefield was doing the same thing, oftentimes to larger crowds. There were times George Whitefield, he would preach to crowds of 80,000 with no amplification whatsoever, no microphones, nothing, in the open air. I'm thinking, how did like the back row even hear what he was saying? I don't know, but they would turn out to listen to him. And when he would preach, people were so moved, oftentimes visibly. They were visibly moved by the gospel message, and they'd be cut to the heart, and they'd believe, and they'd follow the Lord. But this is my observation. I see John Wesley as an apostle, and I see George Whitefield as an evangelist. George Whitefield, he was never trying to do follow-up and like trying to get them organized into healthy churches that could multiply so they could keep growing. He was just, give me to the next people and preach the gospel again. I mean, just over and over again. And that was his calling. That was his focus. Whereas John Wesley really had an apostolic calling, where not only would he function in the evangelistic grace, but then he had this vision. I don't want to just get you saved. I want to get you healthy in the Lord and strong, and you go out there and be an evangelist. And he would mobilize them into healthy churches. Does that make sense? Pastors. Pastors are shepherds, okay? The anointing of the pastor is primarily focused on the well-being of God's people. Pastors are deeply concerned with caring for the spiritual, relational, the emotional, and physical needs of God's people. And they have an intense desire to see people become whole and become healthy. You know, they're like, how's your marriage doing? And how are your children? You know, how are you feeling? And they're just that pastoral care, that shepherd's heart. Like, you know, let me just like let me just care for you and feed you and nurture you. And how many of you love the pastors? I love the pastors, you know. This is not my strongest suit. I have to be intentional about leaning into this one. And we all need to be loving. And how many, the whole body of Christ is called to offer to love one another in those ways, right? I mean, all of us are called to do this. But you recognize the pastors in their midst? It's like they do this. It's like their full-time job. This is, no one tells them to. They just do it. It's the way they think. It's the way they see the world. When they hear about a need, they're like, someone needs to help that person. And so they got to do it, right? So pastors in our midst, I think of people who have this grace really strongly is like Loretta. Yeah? Mama Loretta. I mean, you know, Loretta has such a pastoral heart. I mean, she's driving people to their appointments all over the place, you know, their doctor's appointments and their counseling appointments. And then you're like, oh, do you have a need? Come over to my house, you know, and just pick the food in the pantry. My food is your food, you know. And she just finds out about it. And she's always caring for them and taking care of children and watching babysitting for people. I mean, she has that pastoral heart to care for the practical needs of people. And not just the practical needs, but the spiritual needs. She's really doing that. Another one is Shannon. It has a strong pastoral grace. And I love this. I actually, our church, my number one and number two, I'd say, that I'm strongest in is the apostle teacher. Autumn's strongest that she's strongest in would be prophet, pastor. Probably prophet, pastor. She has both of those pretty strong in her. But I'd say the grace, the apostolic anointing and the prophetic grace has been really strong in our church because who's the one doing the teaching most of the time and the leading? And that's what you're getting most of. Does that make sense? But one thing I love this is I've noticed, like, I just feel like even since Shannon's come into the church, she has such a strong pastoral grace. She just thinks and it's just who she is. It's like I feel like the pastoral grace in the entire church has risen because of her being here, just being who she is and functioning in that capacity. And it releases it in the whole body, and then others are doing it and caring for one another. And that's exactly the way Jesus intends for these graces to work. It's not just like, well, you know, you got to put them in a leadership position so that it's not about the leadership position. It's about the grace. It's about that manifestation of Jesus' heart. You carry it and you live it out in the midst of relationships with others, and God takes that grace and multiplies it throughout the body. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's look at the teacher, last one. Oh, I want to say this about the pastor real quick. Another manifestation of it is many inner healing, this is my observation, and deliverance ministries are pastoral in nature. You know, it comes from being like, oh, you know, I'm not okay. Like, that person has deep issues. They need to walk through some inner healing on some things and get breakthrough. That's that pastoral heart. Like, I want you to be whole. That's a lot of prophetic that's involved in those ministries too. But a lot of times there's a strong pastoral there. Teachers, last one. The anointing of the teacher is primarily focused on the word of God and helping people correctly understand it and live it out. Teachers have a distinct love of the truth. Now, how many of you know every person in the body of Christ is called to be a lover of truth and to read the word of God and understand it, live according to the word, right? But yet God raises up in our midst teachers who have a really intense, strong grace in this area. And a lot of times I've observed is that often those with a strong teaching grace, they have an ability, and they love to do it, to spend long hours in Bible study and just prayer for Bible study. They just love it. They're always doing some kind of study. They want to go deep in the word. And then they're like, oh, this is so good. How can I help everybody know this stuff? Because this is so good. It's so important. It's so life-giving. And that's the heart of the teacher. And, you know, we all have that to a degree. But the teacher, this is like, I could do this for the rest of my life. Read the Bible, encounter God in it, and then pass it on to other people and teach the word to people. I mean, this is their zeal. This is one of my gifts that I could do that. One of my favorite things is give me my office with my Carmel Breve, worship music playing, and the Bible and the Holy Spirit talking to me about it. It's like, sweet spot. That is the good life right there. And then let me go and tell a whole bunch of people about it. Give me a room full of people who will listen to me share these things. That's my dream right there. And take a state for God. Okay. Examples of people with a strong teaching grace include Mike Bickle. I mean, classic teacher. And it's interesting, these five graces, it's not like you're one. I mean, a lot of times you have multiple ones that are really strong in you. Does that make sense? So, time to wrap up. Conclusion time. Mike Bickle, he's an apostle that's really spearheading a prayer movement that God's using in that way. But he also has this strong teaching gift. He has this intense zeal for the Word of God. And you hear that in all of his teaching. He's so particular. I laugh sometimes when I hear him teach. I love it. He'll like say a statement, and then he'll say like five sentences clarifying exactly what he meant by that last statement. So there's no mistake. I didn't mean this. I didn't mean this. I did mean exactly this, this, this. And that's, I love it. You know, it's just that zeal for to be clear in the teaching and to be loyal to the Word of God. And that is imparted almost, if you go to IHOP, anybody who's done an internship there, they always come out, usually they get an impartation of that grace. And they usually have two things. You talk to almost anybody who goes to IHOP at all. And they'll come out and they'll be like, I want to be part of the prayer movement. I want to see houses of prayer raised up. Okay, apostolic anointing impartation, check. And the other thing they'll be like, they have this intense desire to go deep in the Word. Like, I just want to go deep in the Word. I want to study the Word of God. And it's like, teacher anointing, check. You know, there was an impartation of that grace. And so, yeah. John Bevere, for those of you who are familiar with him, he's another teacher. He's just a lover of truth, and he just likes to go deep in the Word. You read any of his books, you listen to his teaching, it's just rich with Scripture and expounding on what the Scriptures say. He has a grace for that in the body of Christ. Now, here's the important distinction I want to say about all five of these. There is no one that's more important than any of the others. All five of these ministry graces are just a different expression of Jesus' ministry to his own church. And we need all five or we're incomplete. Yeah? Let me just give you the purpose of the five ministry graces. I'm going to read verse 12 through 16. In verse 11, he said the five ministry graces, and then he says, their responsibility, that each one of these great people who have these graces, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching because we have teachers in our midst to prevent that from happening. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Now, Christ is not only a teacher. Christ is not only a prophet. He's not just an apostle. He's not just the good shepherd pastor, and he's not just an evangelist. He's all of them. And the Bible says we want to grow in every way to be like Jesus. Now, it's not that each one of us as an individual is going to be functioning at a level 10 in all five graces. Does that make sense? But together, as a corporate body, walking in the grace that God has given us, these graces can be at a 10 in our corporate body. Does that make sense? Okay. So, as he makes the whole body perfect, fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Isn't that interesting? That is so true. You know, the pastor anointing, the shepherding anointing, is the most unnatural. I don't know. It's the one that I had the hardest time. I feel like I'm the weakest in, I'll say it like that. Although God's helped me, it's important. And so I've really focused on growing in, okay, I need to love this person right now and minister to them and care about them. But do you know what? I could not fulfill my calling as an apostle or a teacher nearly as effectively had it not been for the inner healing and the deliverance and the pastoral care I've received through the pastoral grace, other people ministering. And I'm able to fulfill my calling in these other arenas more proficiently because of the ministry I receive from the pastor or from the evangelist. Does this make sense? Okay. And that's what it's saying here. We need each other. We really, really do. And you know, the Autumn had a dream one time. And in this dream, she saw a group of people who are called in the, worship leaders. They were into leading worship, and they were into music, and they were into it. And they were meeting together, and they were also in this room. It was representing the body of Christ. There were a bunch of people who were evangelists. They really had that heart. And they're going around, and they're like, we need to go out and share the good news with lost people, which is biblical, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? And they're saying that, but in the dream, she sees like some of these worship leaders are like, that's not us. That's not our calling. And they just kind of had this snooty attitude. Like, those guys, that's all they ever talk about. We need to go deep. Right? We need to go deep in the presence of the Lord, which that's God's heart as well. But what they did is they would turn their back on the evangelists and just kind of in a huddle together, the worship leaders. They would just be like that. And Autumn in the dream, she was grieved because she knew what the Lord was saying. Like, it's important. We need each other. And you may be called and you may be stronger in one of them, but you don't turn your back on them. It's a culture of honor. I need you. You know, without the apostles, we don't get the mission complete. Jesus won't come back until every nation hears the gospel. The Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. We need the apostles and the evangelists who go out and spread the word, and we need them to stir us up out of our comfort zone to go and share the gospel. Does that make sense? But we need the pastors, and we need the worship leaders and the prophets, et cetera, et cetera. We love them all. We honor all of them as an expression of Jesus' ministry to us, and we need them all. And it's in that culture of honor where the body becomes mature. Amen. I'll end there. I want to pray. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to have you stand with me. And these people don't know it yet, I don't think. But I'm going to have them come. I want to pray. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to just pray together really quickly that I want to thank Jesus for these five ministry graces. I want to ask him for more. You know, we have all five actually functioning to a degree in our body. And we want more of all of them, right? We want, until we reach maturity in the unity of the faith. And so I want to pray for that. But then I'm going to ask, I'm going to have Autumn come up. And I want her to pray a blessing over our church, that we would go deeper in the prophetic grace. I'm going to have Shannon come up, if you would. Go ahead and come on up. And I want you to just pray, just like a 30-second blessing over our church, that we would grow in the pastoral grace, is what you're going to pray for. I'll pray for the apostolic one. I'm going to have Jesse come up and pray for the evangelistic grace, because he just got a great impartation from Todd White. I'll pray. Actually, I'll have Cecile come up. I was going to have Carmen pray for the teachers, but she's teaching the children. So I'll have Cecile, because Cecile has this grace in her life as well. And so, Father, we just come before you, and we say thank you for all five of these awesome graces. We thank you for your ministry to us that builds us up and makes us mature in the faith in all five of these different ways. God, thank you for them. God, we honor the apostles and that grace. God, we thank you for it. We honor the prophetic grace and the pastoral grace and the teaching grace, the evangelistic grace. God, we ask you for more of it in our midst, that you would strengthen us in each one of these. In Jesus' name. So we'll just have you guys just pray like 30-second prayers for prophet
and for you. All right, Lord, we just ask that you would grow us in the prophetic grace as a church, Lord. I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying right now, Lord. I pray that you give us a yes heart, that we could receive your word, we could quickly act upon it, we'd be quick to give it to others, Lord. Father, we ask that we would be sharp in this way, Lord, as a church, that we would have eagle's eyes, Lord, that we would not be dull-spirited, but we would know what you're saying, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father God. I just give you thanks and praise for the teaching gift that you have given to the church. I pray, God, that you would equip each of us in the church to become teachers, to have a deep love for your word, and the ability to correctly interpret and teach the word of God. And I just pray this anointing, that you will impart this teaching anointing into each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I thank you for the evangelistic, the gift, the zeal for just finding the lost and breaking outside the four walls of this church and realizing that everybody is equal and they all need our love and they all need to share in what we do. And I pray that everybody has this evangelistic zeal to just know that they are the church, we are the church together, Father, and they just love without bounds and just go wholeheartedly after it and win souls for you, God.
Father God, I thank you for the pastoral gifts that you've given to James River Church. And I ask God for a greater increase in measure for us to love on each other. Show us what that looks like and how to walk that out and how to act upon it. So God, I pray that you would be bringing each other to our minds and that we would lift them up in prayer, but we would also just in tangible ways know how to meet the needs of each other. I pray, God, that you would just be stirring in people's hearts right now, Lord, and let them know that you have imparted this to them and give them the courage to walk that out within our church and within our community. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen the apostolic grace in our church body. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up and call and send forth apostles out of our own church body that would impact the region, that would and it would impact the nations as you see fit, God. You'll determine that. But I ask you to raise up the apostles. God, let us take cities. Let us take nations. Let us birth movements of God that, Father, that bring many, many people into the kingdom and into the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.